You'll notice the title of the message, From Victim to Victory in the Trials of Life. Last week we saw how the way we answer this question, who am I, determines in a great way the outcome of trials, our attitude in trials. Who are you? How would you label yourself this morning? How did James label himself last week? Do you remember? Bondservant. Who are you? Have you made that commitment in your heart? I'm hooking up to Christ. He set me free. I don't have to follow God's rules in order for God to please me. I've surrendered my life to Christ. I'm forgiven. I have a relationship with God the Father. And so now I align myself to Christ. I choose that. I'm a bondservant. That's going to help you in a great way when it comes to understanding adversity and trials. That kind of attitude will determine what action steps you take. That kind of outlook determines the outcome of many of the tests and trials in our lives. You know, the best teachers for us at times when we encounter a trial or a test often is a parent. Or maybe it's an older friend. Somebody who's walked where we haven't walked before. Such a young lady in her late 20s was having some great trials come against her life. She began to talk with her dad about it. She just was cynical, frustrated, disappointed, complaining, her relationships, her finances, even her spiritual journey. Just nothing seemed to be going right, and she was just becoming a very despondent person. She asked her dad about it. Him being a chef, used that as a teaching point for her. He said, let's come into the kitchen. I want you to imagine me cooking. You're going to use a big imagination because it's never happened. He boiled 3 pots of water. He let them get to a real hot boil. And then in one pot, he placed some carrots. Let them cook there for a while. And then in the other pot, he placed some eggs. You were asked this morning, why is the egg carton on the counter? Now you know. He placed some eggs and he let them boil. Then the other pot, he placed some aromatic coffee beans, amaretto. And he let them boil and boil and boil. And his daughter, growing impatient by the moment, and as the moments went, 5, 10, 15 minutes, finally said, so what's the point, Dad? And he went in and took out the carrots and he said, what are these carrots like now? And she went and she squeezed them. She said, they're mush. He said, right. And he said, what about the egg? She took one of the eggs and peeled it and it was hard boiled. And he said, now what about the coffee? As he took the coffee and poured it into a cup and she took a sip and went, ah, that's good. And he said to her, all of these three elements met a similar adversity. Hot water. There were 3 different reactions. The carrot was hard going into that water. It came out weak and mushy. The egg was fragile in the inside. And that hot water, its response was to get hardened on the inside. The coffee, it wasn't so much that the water changed the coffee, but that the coffee beans changed the water to where now you have a refreshing cup of joe. The question this morning, as you reflect on that as an illustration, is who are you? How do you respond to the hot water, the boiling trials that encounter your life? Do you become weak and mushy? Do you become hardened inside? Or is there such a reaction that you actually affect those around you in a positive and refreshing way? This morning, the Word of God is going to teach us that God's plan for trials is that you very well can have a positive impact on others in the hottest and fierces trials. Last week, what did we learn? We learned the reality of trials for a Christian's life. Straightened out maybe what would have been a false teaching for many people who think, well, I thought when I came to God, my life was going to be a bed of roses, that it was going to be smooth sailing. Where do you find that in the Scripture? You don't. But what you find is in the trouble, Jesus is with you. In the boat, on the fierce storm, Christ is with you. What did we learn last week in the first two verses? We saw in verse 2 that trials are inevitable. What does James say? He says, brethren, when? Secondly, trials are unpredictable. He says, when you fall into. The reality is you're going to fall into them. They just happen. Life happens. The unexpected. And in our world, sickness happens. Tragedies happen. Frustrating times happen. And what do also do we find? Trials are multifaceted. There are various kinds of trials. Some on that scale of hot and cold, some are a 10. They're a 10 plus. Some are a 2. Some are a 3. Then we found that we might find and face trials of correction. Remember Jonah? He wasn't going with God. And so God allowed a trial in his life to correct him. And then we find the trials of perfection, of maturity. You can be right where God wants you to be, obeying Him and walking with Him, enjoying and delighting in Him. And God will allow a trial in your life, what? To mature you. Remember Job? To show that your faith is genuine and that you won't deny Him. This morning, as you look at your outline, you and I are going to see the potential rewards of trials in a Christian's life. You're saying rewards, John? Yes, rewards. There are three rewards that a trial can affect in your life and my life. But they're potential. They're potential because it's only as we cooperate with God, only as we see trials from His perspective and His vantage point and align ourselves, can we receive the reward. What's the first one? We see it in verse 3. Trials purify our faith. Trials purify our faith. Write it down. What does he say? He says, knowing. That's saying, he's saying to these believers who had been dispersed, right? Scattered. That's what happened to him. We see in verse 1, he wrote to those believers. James did to the folks he had formerly pastored, who because of trials, because they were walking with God, were then scattered all over the region, all over the place. And as a result of being scattered, they were undergoing severe trials and tests. And he says to this, you know some things, you've experienced some things, you have an intimate knowledge of this. What? That the testing of your faith, that word testing is very important. It means the refining. It means the purifying. It means it's a process of proving whether something is genuine or not. You get that? The testing of your faith does something. God says, I use trials. You know that. As to whether or not if something is genuine or something is pure or not. It's a word only found two times in the New Testament. Right here in James 1, verse 3, but also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In that wonderful first chapter, Peter, who understood trials, who understood testing, who failed many of them, but because he endured, because he stayed close to Christ, because he let forgiveness filter through his heart, came out the end a stronger, more mature, useful vessel in God's hands. He speaks in verse 3 about the blessing we have. God had mercy on us. He's given us a new life. Notice in verse 4, He gave us an inheritance that's incorruptible. That's heaven, folks. Christ has given you eternity with God. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, if you've come to Christ because of what He did on that cross, God says, heaven's yours. It's my guarantee. I'm holding on to you. That's my promise to you. You don't earn that. I did it for you. I earned it. Have you surrendered your life to Christ this morning? Have you experienced that newness, that born-again newness that the Scripture talks about? God says, and I've set my spirit inside of you, and you have a confirmation. I know heaven's mine because I'm going to church. That doesn't get you to heaven. Because I'm a good guy? No. Because I try my best? No. Christ and what he did, that became your salvation. But notice what he says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Same terminology. That word grieved means heavily distressed. In your heart have sorrowed because of various trials. Notice this. So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, though it is proved by fire, so that your faith may be found genuine in the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Same word, same concept. God says, I allow trials and testings to come across your life so that what's really on the inside is going to come out, and it'll show you whether or not your faith is genuine. It purifies, it refines our faith. It removes those impurities. And just like those who would take a precious metal, whether it be gold or whether it be silver, and they heat that up, what happens? The impurities rise to the top. Those impurities are skimmed off, and there you have a more precious, priceless commodity. Well, God says in the trials and testings of your life, it's the opportunity for you to see things. Just as Mike showed that this display this morning, you and I don't see things. We forget. We can be deceived. We think we're doing okay. We think I got that covered. But God says, I need to show you some things. And he used tests to show that there's impurities inside of us. He goes, and I allow that. There's a reward if you will see it. If you will open up your eyes. And when that is exposed, if you will confess it. If you'll simply cry out to me and say, God, I see it now. Skim it away. Rip it away. What do you want me to do? He says, now we're talking. Now your faith can be purified. That trial, that outward pressure, it simply reveals what's going on inwardly. It's that opportunity. I want you to picture yourself, since we got your imagination going this morning. You're a sponge. A big old sponge. What does a trial do? What do tests in our life do? They simply squeeze us, don't they? It's like right now, think of the trials. Maybe one last week, maybe last month, maybe right now today. And if you've been clean free, you haven't had a trial in your life, check your pulse. Something's wrong. You're not alive. Or else it's coming tomorrow. I'm glad you're here today. But you're a sponge. So you're squeezed by life. You're squeezed by trials and struggles in your relationships, in your workplace, in your finances, in your own core. What's coming out? Are you dry? Nothing of spiritual fruit coming out? Or is anger coming out? Is bitterness coming out? Frustration coming out? Or is the fruit of God's Spirit coming out? Are you just gushing with the water of God's Spirit? Is there love that's coming out? A peace, an endurance, a faithfulness? Is there kindness coming out? Is there self-control coming out? That's why God says, I allow trials to my children so I can show you what's in the inside. God says, I know what's in the inside. And I want your faith to be purified. In other words, it's going to let us know, is Christ the center of my life, or is he not? Am I looking for a comfortable life, or am I looking to be conformed to the image of Christ? That's the key. That's the key. God says to us, your faith will come out purified. I read recently the story of a guest preacher went to a church and he shared about these very texts and these very passages. And as he completed his message, there was a man who came, who was invited by a friend who hadn't been in church for years and years and years. And he came up to the preacher after he preached a message about trials and God using those to purify his faith. He said to him, I've been through some tough stuff in my life. My wife in her 30s passed away from cancer. I just said, forget it. I left the church. I left my faith and I've never turned back. What do you have to say about that when it comes to trials? Preacher was like, what do you do with that? It's a hard thing. It's a tender thing. And he said to the man, so you've heard of the Queen Mary and Queen Elizabeth, the QE2, those big massive ships built there and by England? He says, yeah. He says, do you realize those ships are proved seaworthy? Not on the dock. They don't take hoses and hose down those ships and to see, hey, is there any leaks in here? But they wait for the fiercest storms. And then they let those ships with a sparse crew in the ocean. And then they see how they're handled in the storm. And they're either proved seaworthy or not in the midst of the storm. And he said to that gentleman, he says, is it possible that as a result of the trials in your life, it simply revealed not that your faith was weak, but that you didn't have a faith? And the man realized that he didn't have a faith in Christ. And that very night gave his life to Christ. Many in this room, that's your testimony. That you were hanging on to something. But it was a religion or a religiosity. It was kind of a fluff thing. And then it was through the greatest trial, a heartache in your life, that it exposed that you weren't standing on a rock of faith, that God wasn't able to uplift you because Christ had not become the core and the center of your life. And so you were tossed all back and forth and were sinking and going down fast. But then you cried out and you realized it's Christ. He's my faith. He's my core. And you surrendered. Christ, save me. Restore me. Give me a new life. And he did. That's a testimony of many in this room. And so it was the trial that brought you to that place. And it showed you that your faith was not real. It was not genuine. And you're thankful for that time. Though it was the hardest, grievous, most difficult time in your life, it brought about salvation. Some of us in this room, maybe, realize like that man, I've never truly surrendered my life to Christ, because every time a heartache, a trial, a testing comes into my life, my response is not godly, but it's the other way. God is saying, I show you that to reveal that to you so that you can begin with a faith that is strong, because Christ is strong. He knows our failings. He knows our weaknesses. But that's what the word says. Trials are the opportunity to purify our faith. Is it genuine or is it not? Secondly, the second reward, the potential reward, if we'll cooperate with God, trials produce patience. Look with me at that verse again. Verse 3. Do you realize as we track through the book of James at this pace, we will finish by the year 2014. Isn't that exciting? Verse 3, the second part. The testing of your faith produces something. Patience. That word produces means accomplishes something. It brings about something. Something is created inside of you. Something God does. He produces something inside of you when you respond a certain way to trials. And what is it? He produces patience. That's faithful endurance. That's staying power. That's the ability to stand up under a heavy weight. God produces that inside of you when you are able and willing to cooperate with Him in a trial. He produces. It's not a passive thing. We just step back and say, okay, God. But you endure. There's an attitude that says, I'm sticking with God. I'm doing the right thing because it's the right thing. Though nobody sees, God sees, and I'm going to persevere. God says, I produce that kind of strength inside of you. You're able to do that. Patience, that staying power, is created inside of us. What do we do, though? We escape. When the trial and the testing comes and the pressure is there, we want to escape. We dismiss those places, those opportunities to grow or to be drawn back to God. And what do? We'll turn on the television. Or we'll get our game box going. Or we'll play our sports. Or we'll do our hobby. We'll just do all these kinds of things. We'll go shopping. Whatever it is. We'll take a drink and then another and then another. We do these things and what do? We're escaping. Because life has gotten hot. Trials have come. And God says, don't escape. Don't escape. Don't escape because you can't. Because he says, you know what's going to happen? If you're a Christian here today, he says, I love you so much. This is my plan for you to grow, for you to mature. If you don't endure this time, there's another trial coming around the block. Because I want you to get it. I want you to pass. I want you to get your degree. He says, you're going to keep getting left back if you don't stick. If you don't let me work in you that staying power, that endurance, that character of Christ. God doesn't teach us to endure by having everything go our own way. Can I share something with you? God's not really interested in us being comfortable. He's really interested in our character. That's what God says it's all about. The book of Romans says this in Romans chapter 8. And this is, he's writing to believers here. If you're here today, I'm glad. And if you're not a Christian, I'm really glad that you're here today. But as I read this, you're going to say, that's nuts. And you're exactly right. From your perspective, it is. And I get it. Because for many years, I had that same attitude. But listen, this is a promise for those in God's family. Notice what God's word says in verse 28 of Romans. And we know, that's Christians. And we know that all things work together for good. Think about that. John, are you saying all things are good? No, that's not what God says. And we know that all things work for good. What does it say? To those who love God. The only way you can love God is through Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord and he's your Savior? That's the only way you begin that journey to love God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Are you living a life of surrender and obedience to Christ? That's the only way that Jesus says, it shows that you're loving me. Listen to this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you realize God has a purpose for your life? I'm about to tell you what it is. People have written books on it. Okay? But I'm going to share with you this morning, what you do about it is up to you. But God has called you according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. In other words, he knew you before your mama knew you and your daddy knew you. You realize that? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. In other words, he has a plan for you. He knew you were going to be here this morning. He knew you were going to have a choice at some point in your life past, present today, or in the future tomorrow to receive and trust his son. He predestined you, listen to this, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose for your life. He's all about conforming you from the inside out to look just like Jesus. You're saying that's crazy. But God says that's it. If you and I, if I were to ask you this morning coming in, here's a blank piece of paper. Fill it out what your top three goals in life are. You might have wrote about all kinds of great things. I want to be a great parent. I want to be a great school teacher. I want to be a great servant of God. I want to make a lot of money. I want to have a big house. I want to, I just want to be kind to others. I want to be generous. The question is, would you have said on the very top of the list, I want to be made like Jesus Christ? If that wasn't on the top of your list, then I know something about you. Trials make you miserable. They don't make you mature. Isn't that the truth? Because that's it is in my life. That's a goal in my life, but sometimes I forget. So when trials come and I'm acting miserable, I'm going, uh-oh, I have forgotten what God's purpose is for my life, and that's to conform to the image of Jesus. And the only way that happens is what God can do in and through me in a trial. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about three works there in verses 8, 9, and 10, doesn't he? He says, guess what? God does something for you. He saves you by grace. That's something that Jesus did for you on that cross. He saved you for salvation. It's done. But what does he say the second part is? He says, you're now God's workmanship. God's doing something in you. He's performing his workmanship in you. And what is that? Christ-likeness. Wanting to make you look like Christ. That's the second work. And it's going on right now because you're alive and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's called sanctification. But you know what the third work is? So that you can do good works that he's prepared for you to do. A lot of folks want to serve God. A lot of folks want their life to be made a difference for God. But you know what? They want to leave out point two. So they're really not useful in God's hands. Until they allow the workmanship of God to take place in their life, the character change, the confirmation, they can't do good works. That's the third work. God says, I do good works through you. You don't do nothing for me. I do it through you. I take your body, I take your heart, I take your mind, I take your gifts, your skills, your spiritual abilities. And if you're allowing me to do that workmanship, I work through you and it makes an incredible difference all around you. Have you ever had that hunger, desire? Say, God, I want to serve you. I want my life to count. Don't forget the second step. That's God's work. It's workmanship. And it happens through trials. Where God's working in and through us. He says, so change your attitude. That's why he says, rejoice. Verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into trials of many kinds. Knowing that, that's why it's joyful. It's not fun to go through the trial. You're not a masochist, and neither am I. But God says, if your attitude is, whoa, God's up to something, he is working in me to make me like Christ, our attitude will change. And then we'll embrace it differently. And we'll say, okay, God, teach me. I'm going to stop asking, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? But I'm going to ask, God, what do you want to teach me? God, what are you doing inside of my life, inside of my heart? I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm available. That's the key. That's the reward. God wants us to be in that place. He wants to grow us up. And that's why Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, what happened in verse 3? What does it say? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Think about that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You talk about a trial. You talk about a testing. And it says, for the joy set before him. Did Jesus enjoy that? Did he look forward to that? No way. Remember the garden, what he said? He began to sweat like blood. Father, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. He was so painful. He wasn't looking forward to that scourge, to that beating, to the ripping of his skin, to the piercing of nails, to hanging naked on a cross. For all to see, to be humiliated and to die, have a spear run through his side. Was he looking forward to that? No, but he was looking beyond that. He was looking past that. To what? To sitting again at the right hand of the Father. But even better than that, he knew that trial. He knew that cross meant for him your salvation, your redemption, our forgiveness. He said, if I go through this, you can be set free. And that brought joy to his life. Because he was thinking about you, you, and you right in this room. He was thinking about you when he suffered. And to him it was joy, because you bring joy and delight to his heart and to his mind. And he says, I'm willing to go through this trial for you, because I love you. And he did. And you're the result of that. And you have a right relationship with God. You have peace with God. And he says, and now you're living this life. And you have a new purpose. It's my purpose to make you just like my son. And just like it was trials that he went through and he accomplished my purpose, God says it's trials you, my children, are going to go through. Just like your Savior, the one whom you now are a bondservant to, I'm going to give you trials. Why? Because I love you. Not because I dislike you. Not because I'm mad at you. But because I want to mature you. And that's the third part. Trials promote maturity. Trials promote maturity. You know, not everyone who grows old grows up. Right? It's bad enough to see a child who's foolish. Tender tantrums, wants it their way. Just saying and acting foolish. That's bad enough. Ever met an adult who's still a child and is foolish? Kind of ugly. Let me ask you something. Have you ever prayed and said, God, make me more loving? I just see this nasty streak inside of me. God, make me more patient. Have you ever said, God, I just really struggle with financial responsibility. Make me a faithful steward. You don't want to know something? You know how God answers that? He allows, if not puts, challenging people in your life if you're asking Him to make you loving. That's how He does that. And so He says, so how are you going to respond to this? If you're praying for financial responsibility, you know what He does? One of two things. He will either allow things to get tight, and it's a test to see, so who's going to go without? Him or yourself? Or He'll give you more than you need to see who's going to receive. Self or Him is going to be honored. That's how He works that. You want patience? He says, okay, here's this long line. Here's this person in your life who's not responding to me. How are you going to deal with that? He wants to teach us. He wants to answer our prayer. And yet we think somehow that, okay, if I have a boatload of money, I'm going to be financially responsible. He says, no, you're not. If everybody around me is sweet and kind, then I'm going to be a loving person. Duh. Isn't that easy? Patience, give me a beach chair on the beach and a good book, I'm probably going to be pretty patient. But it's in those exact opposite situations God says, I'm answering your prayer. What are you looking to me? Is your goal growing up? Is your goal maturity? God says, that's my goal. Isn't that what He says? Look again, verse 4. But let patience, and we saw what patience is, it's faithful endurance, it's staying power, the ability to stand under a heavy weight. But let patience have its perfect work. Let it means surrender to it. Allow to be carried out to its end what God desires. What is that? Your maturity. Let it have its perfect work. Because you want to know something? Only God knows what that perfect work is. You and I don't know in the midst of the trial. I had no idea 20 years ago this May that my total disruption of my life, the total ripping apart of my heart, discouragement, depression, no desire for work or anything, would lead to redemption, a new life, a new man. No idea. All I saw was misery. And yet, I turned to Jesus Christ, and He changed my life. And I always go back to that whenever I'm feeling discouraged and cynical. I go back to, wait a minute. God wants to mature me. He saved me. I started kindergarten. No, I started in the crib that day, though I was 29 years old. And now in about third grade. I'm looking for the day I get my degree. At least middle school. But God says, endure. Trials are the opportunity to mature you. That's God's long-range goal for us. It says it right there. Continue the verse. So that you may be perfect. Does that mean sinless? No. It means that you may be full grown. That you may be matured. That God can carry out His desired end for you. Christ-likeness. And complete. That word complete means you'll be healthy inside. Without defect inside. That you will be fulfilled inside. Lacking nothing. Meaning not left behind. Not staying back a grade. God says, my desire for you is to see you grow up. God wants full-grown, healthy children, not immature, spoiled kids. So he says, how do you respond to trials? You know, it's if you've been around children, you have a niece and nephew, you have kids or grandparents, it's wonderful to see those key points in their life. They took their first step. They said their first word. We love it. We enjoy it. But guess what? There's dangers as well. I remember when our oldest daughter first went to school. It wasn't normal like other kids go, because my wife homeschooled her for the first 5 years. So she went at fourth grade. She loved getting on the bus. She's an extrovert, loved being around other kids. And after a few weeks, she would come home and she'd just start talking about, Daddy, on the bus, somebody just made fun of me. And they talked about what I was wearing and somebody at school just said something mean and I didn't know what a word meant. And they just like said these nasty words and she was just frustrated inside and began to just hurt inside. And inside of me, I was going, who are they? What's their social security? What's their address? Who their mother and father? Honey, give me the shotgun. Now you know why I don't have a shotgun. That was starting to rise up inside of me. But then all of a sudden it was like, whoa, wait a minute. Matthew chapter 5 came into my heart and my mind, where Jesus says, when people persecute you, where they scorn you, where they curse you, where they make fun of you for no reason at all, Jesus says, my children, they look to bless those people. My children pray for those people. And I had a choice at that moment with my daughter. I could try to protect her from what? Because guess what? Life is all about somebody not liking you for some reason at some point. Or I could teach her. And that's exactly what we began to do, is pray. And every time something went on, we talk about it. And I began to say, here, what do you think we ought to do? What would God want us to do? And all of a sudden, the complaining and the whining, let's pray. And she began to pray. I don't know when it happened or how it happened, but I don't hear a girl anymore crying and complaining and about people not liking her. Guess what? There's people who still don't like her, but she's okay with it. Why? Because she's endured. She's endured and she's grown through it. Perfect kid? No. But she's matured in that area. Because her father and her mother said, we're not going to protect her from that. We can't. That's foolish. But we're going to teach her God's response to that. And God did the work in her. And God's saying, I'm doing the same with you. That in those trials, in those difficulties, in those unsettling, hurtful situations, God says, do you know what I say? Do you know what my son would do? That's what you ought to do. Because that's who you now belong to. And he wants to work that in and through your life. Maturity, Christ-likeness. As I said, if that is not one of the top goals in your life, then trials make you miserable. They don't make us mature. And that's the key. Does that mean we're never going to blow it? No, we're in school. That student who starts, guess what? Once in a while, they're going to fail a test. Have you ever failed a test? It's the wrong question for this crowd, because some of you, I just saw your chest puff up. No. Have you ever missed one answer? Okay? Don't lie to me now. Have you ever gotten some facts, historical facts, wrong? Sure. But what happened? You still made it through to the next grade. And the next grade. And the next grade. Was it a piece of cake? No. But there were challenges, but you learned along the way. And if you would have shortcutted, if you thought you can go to first to eighth, I'm dealing with eighth grade math now. Actually, I'm deferring. I'm saying, you know, you deal with eighth grade math. If you can't go from first to eighth, if you think you're going to mature and grow and be all God wants you to be, and you're trying to escape, you can't, it won't happen. But you're just like that student walks across that platform one day and receives that diploma and says, yes, I endured. I made it through. Thanks be to God. One day, you're going to walk across a platform and there's going to be the open arms of Christ and he's going to say, yes, enter in. a good and faithful servant. Now enjoy fellowship with me forever. You made it. You endured. Yes, we'll stumble. Yes, we'll fall. Yes, there will be trials. Why? Because God says there's a reward in the trial. Maturity. Christ-likeness. What's going to be our attitude in those testings? Because they're coming tomorrow. For some of you, unfortunately, today. Look at them differently. Next week, we're going to see how to find wisdom in trials. How to find God's perspective in trials. How to know what to do in each hour of a trial. Don't you want that information? God says He has it for us. We'll see you next week. Let's pray. God, as we're here, Lord, grasping and understanding what Your Word says, it's for us. So, Lord, You know what we go through. You know the precious folks in this room. You know, Lord, what they're enduring. And, Lord, You've shown, You've done something through Your Word. Maybe You're proving and testing and showing some of us, wow, I have genuine faith. Because, though I might whine and complain, but in the end, I do rest in Christ. I am standing because of Him. But for some of us, God, the best news they heard today is they realize they don't have a faith in Christ. That they keep crashing. They keep burning because they've never come to that place of decision. They've never come to that place of surrendering, of understanding and saying, Christ, I need You as my Lord and as my Savior. God, change me from the inside. I don't need religion. I need a relationship with You. God, that's the best news You wanted them to hear today. And maybe today is the beginning of that start because they cried out and said, God, save me a sinner. Make me Your child. Teach me, perfect in me, complete in me this purpose that You have to bring me home to heaven. And until I get there, to grow me up, to mature me. Oh God, that every one of us in this room can with a way welcome the trial because we're gluttons for punishment? No, but because we know You are working behind them. God, some of us in this room, admittedly so, including myself, when the water gets hot, the trial comes. God, I turn to mush. I'm weak. At other times, I get hard inside. But I thank You for those times where You work through me and You work through us. And we're a fresh aroma. We're a fresh cup of coffee. There's refreshment. We don't let that trial change us, but we change and we influence those around us in a good way. Oh God, that's Your work, and we need more of that. We want more of that. You've equipped us this morning. What will we do with it? Will we meditate on Your truth? Will we obey You? Will we align our hearts with You? We will grab hold of You and strive and just say, Jesus, I grab hold of You. I know You've grabbed hold of me. No more turning back. But I'm going to move forward. Jesus, be the center of my life. You're my goal. God, I know that's Your goal for me. And I thank You for it. And so I need to persevere and endure. And I can and I will as You lead my life and as You strengthen me. Thank You that You're a workman in my life, dear God, and in the life of this room. And Lord, as we look out, there's people around us. And the trials are beating them down. And they're running and crying and escaping, just like we used to. But Lord, we have something. It's truth. We have a helper and a comforter. It's Your Spirit. We have Christ who went before us. And Lord, You call us to reach out, to be a bridge, to communicate that You're there and that You offer them, God, hope and life and newness in the midst of their greatest testing and trial, just like in mine 20 years ago, You changed my direction forever. And I'm so grateful. I wouldn't change a thing about those horrific days, those depleted days, those no desire for living days, because God, of what You worked in and through that. And there's many in this room who can say, amen and thank You, God. Oh, how easily I forget. Thank You for the reminder today. For that is what Your Word does, doesn't it, Lord? It teaches us. It rebukes us. It corrects us and it trains us. Equips us to be those men and women, those boys and girls who can endure and mature and have everything we need to grow into Christ and to share Him with others. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.